Can I get an amen this morning? I don't know what you're thinking or where you're at, but do you know who we're worshiping this morning? Do we know? The Lord Almighty. I'm excited to be here this morning. It's been a while. It's been a couple weeks, but I'm absolutely thrilled to be back and to be here to worship with you. I told Marilyn and I forget who else it was. I said, I can't wait to get back because I long to worship with you. And this morning with my voice the way it was, I struggled so bad to sing and to worship in singing. But I can worship anyhow, right? Amen. Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that you have ordained today as a day in which we come and worship before you. God, you are worthy. It says in that song that you're the one that gives us the air that we breathe. And so, therefore, Father, we worship no other. And God, this morning, we want to confess that you are the one that is due our praise. And we give our praise to no one else. God, this morning, I pray that you would continue to anoint today. May your spirit continue just to flow and move, God, in a mighty way. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I know Larry did not know all of what I was going to share this morning, and neither did any of them that shared today. And I stand in awe of God, and I stand in awe of the fact of how things come together and how this has been a unified message already. And so I pray that as we walk through this morning, that my voice would not become a problem for you or for myself. Larry began, in fact, I want you to open up your Bibles to Ezra chapter 1, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But Larry began with the understanding that he said, you know, we're like different coals sitting in different areas. And we need to come together and we need to warm each other. That's how we get a fire, a campfire going. We can't be too scattered. And sometimes we find ourselves sitting and standing spiritually on the edges of a campfire. And we don't pick up the flame. We don't pick up that warmth that comes from it. And we find ourselves just a bit on the outside. Maybe our coal has gotten just a little bit cold. And so this morning, if that's you, I pray that you understand that today is about you, about me, about that whole idea. Thanks, Rod, for the water. I appreciate it. I've used this book before and shared this before. Again, Larry didn't know, and nobody else did, but it's Fire Begets Fire. That's the name of the book, and I love it. I want to begin with a statement that A.W. Tozer said. He said this: oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need to further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory. I pray to you, so that I may know you indeed. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow you up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. And I wonder, as we were worshiping today, as we came today, are those the same words that we think about? Are those the same words that we talk about as we walk through our day with God? Do we say, God, I long to be thirsty, and I'm not thirsty right now, God, and I long that you create a greater thirst in me? That's what A.W. Tozer is saying. That should be our longing. I thought about a few things this morning. One of them is, I wonder what it would have been like if we'd walked beside Abraham as God called Abraham away from his family and said, I want you to go to this land that I'm calling you to, and I will show you where that's at. And then to tell Abraham, you're going to have a son and you're going to have this nation that's greater than what you can imagine possible. And Abraham sees one son. And at that one son, God comes to him and says, I want you to give up that son. And Abraham goes and he is about to give up that son, and God stops him in the middle of it. I wonder what it would have been like for us to be there. I wonder what it would have been like for us to walk with Moses as Moses met God on the mountain. And God said that he doesn't talk with any other man like he talks with Moses. That one-on-one, that face-to-face. I wonder what it would have been like for us if we'd have been there with Noah. As Noah's pounding in those nails and as he's building the ark in a place that's dry. And yet believing that God was going to provide even though rain had never come. I wonder what it had been like to watch Noah walk into that ark and all those animals follow him in. And then the door closes and the rain comes. I wonder what it had been like to be there. I don't know if you think about things like that, but I absolutely think about those things. I think about what it might have been like for Elijah to sit along the creek bed and have ravens feed him day after day after day. And watch God faithfully feed him through the ravens. And everyone that I talked about, they watched God. God spoke truth into their life, but God showed up often in unexpected ways. And in ways that were totally unexplainable. And I wonder today, are we at a place in our lives and our walk with God that we expect the unexpected? That we expect the unexplainable, you know? Because we live in a world that's tangible. We live in a world that's visible. We live in a world that science says is explainable. But I wonder, do we expect the unexpected? Because it's in the unexpected that we find God in so many different ways. You know, I wonder what happens when God in his upper story, as we're talking about in this series of the story, but God in his upper story reaches down and connects with us in the lower story. What happens to us? I'm going to give you an example. Can everybody hear me all right? All right. Don't want to be. Part of the reason why I thought about today and the subject that I've got about this idea of journey back is this understanding of, just like A.W. Tozer said, that sometimes we become that coal that sits outside and we long to be thirsty again. We long to feel the heat of God and that fire of that Holy Spirit moving inside of us again in such a way that it changes us. At pastor's conference, Marilyn and I were there in the evening session. I'm not going to say which one it is because I don't want to pinpoint this individual, but the evening session was over, and this guy did a wonderful job of sharing that night. And we stood up, and we were talking with Richard and Joel Showalter for a little while. And then we looked up, and at least I did. I looked up, and about six or eight rows in front of us, clear to the left, there was someone that I spotted that I wanted to talk to. And so I told Marilyn, I said, we want to go over and talk to those people. And so we walked out, got out in the aisle, and we walked up about six or eight of those pews, and we started working our way into the middle of it. And just about, we got about 10 feet away from this couple we wanted to talk to, and somebody else came up and started talking to them. So, you know, out of respect, we just stayed back a little bit. But what was so unique is that right in front of me was the speaker who had just finished speaking that night. So I started a conversation with him. Had a great conversation with him. But here's what's so interesting, is that this guy started talking about his daughter and about his son. Marilyn and I hadn't said anything, okay? And he began to talk about his son and his daughter and the different things that he's walked through with them. And in particular, his daughter. And Marilyn and I began to weep because he had experienced exactly what Marilyn and I are walking through right now with our daughter. And we hadn't said a word, right? He didn't know what we were going through. And we began to share with him. But what was so cool is that he had come from this side where we're at and had moved over to here, and he'd been reunited with his daughter. And he says the joy of it, the love of it, and the thing of it. And God was speaking through this man, this encouragement, this strength of saying, Vern, I've been there. I know what you're walking through. God didn't have to do that. But honestly, I believe that God entered into our story just to say, Vern, I haven't forgot about you guys. Your daughter's on your heart. Your daughter's on my heart. And I want you to know that. And that just blew me away because here it was, totally unexpected. And yet God entered into our conversation and gave us tremendous strength, tremendous encouragement from that word. And so I wonder, you know, as I look at that, I go, wow, that was extraordinary for Marilyn and I. Maybe not for you guys, but for us it was. It was pretty powerful. And so I ask myself that question. Do I expect to encounter God that way? Do I expect to counter the unexpected? And does that become the norm for me? I wonder. Since Cordell brought up perspectives, I'll bring up perspectives again. This has probably been about 4 or 5 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago maybe. The speaker was finished speaking. And that night, we had a young man that came along with the speaker. And if I have it right, this young man would have been about 25 years old. And they said, we've got a little bit of time left over. We'd love for you as a class to hear this young man speak. And so this 25-year-old young man got up, and you could just see the presence of God just oozing out of him. He was so on fire. It was so amazing. 25 years old, right? Here he had worked himself up in this company. It was a jewelry company of some sort, and he didn't mention who it was, but he'd worked himself up in such a place that he was a manager of a store. And he had like 6 or 8 employees underneath him. He was making really good money. He was just, you know, chasing after those things that, you know, the world shows and says that that's our thing that we need to chase after. And this man was chasing after those things, except he felt a little bit empty, and he began to read his Bible, and God got a hold of him. And he said to the class, he said, I would get up early in the morning to go and do the things I needed to do at the store so that I could spend the rest of the day reading God's word. And what he meant by that is 7, 8, and 9 hours at a time reading God's word. Just day after day, just soaking it up, just taking it all in, just spending time with God and meditating on what it means to all those different things that God challenges us with. Like Nate said, what does it mean to pray for everyone? What does that look like? That's a command. And he said, I began to take all of this in, and he said, I just really felt that God was calling me to ministry. And so him and his brother have now begun ministering to the local people. He gave up his job. He gave up his business. In fact, before he did, the president of the company came to him and offered him 3 very lucrative different offers. And he thought, oh, this must be God. And God said, no, I've called you to ministry. And so he left and he started doing ministry, street ministry. He started doing a number of different things with Bible study. But here's the fun. Here's the part of the story I want to get to. He was out celebrating his brother's birthday with the family. And as we're at the restaurant, this waitress came up to him and they began to have a conversation. And this waitress didn't know the Lord. And so this young man began to share the Lord with this waitress and she kept saying no and no. And he kept coming back to her and she just said no. And at the end of the meal, he just felt like God was telling him he needs to go up and talk to this waitress. And so he did. And she again turned him down. But he said, hey, can I bring you a Bible? And she said, yeah, that'd be great. And so this young man went back home, dropped his family off, picked up a Bible, and hurried back to the restaurant because it was about to close. And he says he remembers getting onto the street that the restaurant was in, and some cut him off on the street, you know, and he's, you know, all these different distractions. But he gets to the restaurant, and as he's walking down the sidewalk, this woman very rudely walks past him, bumps into him, and sort of cuts him off and walks up and actually walks into the restaurant ahead of him. And he said he noticed that as he were approaching the door that the manager was coming to lock the door. It was that late. But he wanted to make it in, so he followed this woman right into the door with the woman and got inside the restaurant. And he said, that manager looked at him and said, how did you get in here? He said, well, what do you mean? I walked through the door. He said, no, that door was locked. I just locked it. How did you get in here? And he goes, well, I followed this woman that was in, and he turned and the woman was gone. And he realized that God had provided a way for him to get into that restaurant. And he took that Bible and he shared it with both of that gal who was the waitress as well as the manager. And they both accepted the Lord. Do we expect the unexpected? Do we expect God to work in our lives that way? You know, we look at that and we say, wow, that happens to them, right? But I wonder, God wants to do it with us. God desires to break down those things and say, Vern, I want you to listen to me. I want you to be in the coals and the burning part of that fire because I want to use you, Vern. But you need a few things you need to do. I think we see it and say, well, that happens at Revive. Remember Alan sharing a number of years ago when Revive first came here? Alan said that he was at an office or a shop. And this fella had welding, what's it called? Welding spots, which means that he was going blind. And when he came, he says, what can I pray for you for? And this man said, pray for my welding spots. He says, I don't want to go blind. And so that group of people surrounded him and prayed over him and handed him a Bible. And the guy freaks out and said, what did you do? But God moved in a mighty way and healed that man right on the spot. And we look at that and we go back and say, God, man, you move in mighty ways, but not too often. But God wants to move in mighty ways and more often than what we give him credit for and allow him to do. So the question this morning is, do we live in expectation? Do we live in expectation of the unexplainable happening in our lives? Do our lives reflect an expectation that God is on the move in our lives? I can hear, so Vern, why did you begin this way? Because our text is out of Ezra. The reason I did is because God showed up in an unusual way. In an amazing way, in the life of Judah, or in the people of Judah in Ezra's time. I wonder if I shouldn't have entitled this morning, When the Unexpected Becomes the Norm. I know I am backing up in the story. We're on chapter 21. Ezra is in chapter 19 of the story. So I know I'm backing up. But God laid this upon my heart pretty heavy this week, and I felt like I just needed to get there. I want to give us a few things that talk to us about how we can continue to rekindle that passion for God in our lives. And it begins in Ezra here. What is so interesting is that the southern tribe, I was going to go through a lot of the history, but I'm not going to this morning. You can figure it out, but the southern tribe right now is in exile. They've been exiled for 70 years. But here's the deal. It's about to change. That's about to change. The southern tribe had been in captivity because they were disobedient to God. They were serving other gods. They were worshiping other gods. And so God placed them, you know, disciplined them by putting them under the rule of Babylon, and then as well Persia. Persia took over Babylon. And so now they're under the rule and captivity of Persia. And so it is here that we find them about to be released from their captivity. But what is so unique, and I believe it to be unique, and I believe it to be absolutely true, is that when we as a body of believers or individuals come to the Lord and we seek him, God doesn't disappoint. And that's exactly what was happening here. If you read verse 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. And I just want to stop there for a moment. Because if you remember Jeremiah told the people that there's coming a time you're going to be taken into captivity, but you're going to come back. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah talks about after 70 years, you'll come back. Chapter, I think, 35 or 30, talks about God saying, I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to restore you to the land that I've given to you. The chapter that I've asked Larry to read this morning was chapter 50. And what I wanted us to see is the way that the people came back. Look at it. I want to read it again. Jeremiah 50. Just listen to these words. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah together, listen to what they did, will go in tears to seek the Lord their God. They will ask the way to Zion and turn their faces toward it. They will come and bind themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. Here's what I want us to see. No matter where we're at, when we turn our hearts back to God, when we turn our face back to God, God doesn't turn back away. God opens the door and invites us to come in. He does not push us aside. And when we see the children of Judah here, they are the ones who are seeking God. And God sees that and understands that. And he's faithful and he comes back and he releases them. But it's the unique way in which God released them that I find to be so wonderful. But I want to tell you, first of all, that the way that happened in Judah can happen to us as well. If you find yourself at a place where you are more cold than you are warm or hot, and you desire to have that passion restored, God isn't going to slam the door in you. God showed the compassion to Judah and restored them. God does the same for us. Can I get an amen? Amen. God does. He doesn't leave us out there. God brings us back. If it's possible for Judah to be reestablished as a people of God, it is possible for you and I to rekindle our compassion or our passion for the Lord. I will say this. And if you go back to chapter 6 of Ezra, you're going to find that as they began to reestablish themselves in Jerusalem, there were a number of things that began to happen. And when we reestablish ourselves and create that passion and stir that passion within us, these are some of the things that can happen to us as well. The very first thing that happened is they began to infiltrate. They wanted to infiltrate him and say, hey, it's going slow on the building of the temple. Let us come in. The enemy did this. Let us come in and let's help you rebuild this temple. And, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the one that said, no, not going to happen. He sniffed it right out. This is the enemy's tactics to infiltrate. And so when we say, God, we want to be more on fire for you, and we desire to have your spirit burn within us, look out, because the enemy is going to want to infiltrate and to knock you down. The second thing they did is they tried to discourage him. The third thing they did is they tried to create fear in them. And the fourth is they went and they played it dirty, and they went back to the king and said, you shouldn't let this happen. Remember who this kingdom is, that if they get established and their God sits on the throne, you're going to be nothing. They're not going to pay taxes back to you. So think about this. And actually, what was interesting is it shut them down for 10 years. That temple sat there for 10 years until it began to rebuild. I want to proclaim to you, just like what Nate read in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God, he tells us that when we do that, that we're supposed to stand and we're supposed to stand firm. And that standing firm, we learned a number of weeks ago, has this understanding of standing secure. So we can stand secure in God. But I want to warn you that when we take steps towards this, that God is going to be there, but also Satan will try to trip us up. Well, here's the story. Here's what just really blows me away. Time in my voice, I'm not going to read it. If you read through chapter 1, you're going to find that God stirred in the heart of Cyrus. And he told Cyrus to do one thing. Well, in fact, that part I'm going to read. Verse 2, he says, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed to me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judea. Here is a foreign king. Here's a pagan king. And yet God has placed on his heart the desire to build a temple in Jerusalem. And so what's he do? He says to 50,000 people who were there, he says, you can go back. And by the way, I'm going to pay your way back. And I'm going to make sure that you're safe and secure as you travel back. And then I'm going to pay to build the temple. And then I'm going to have people around you who are going to give you gold and silver and provisions as you go. And to top it all off, you remember all the things that Nebuchadnezzar stole out of the temple treasury? All the goblets and things of that sort? I'm going to give them all back to you. And you can put them back in your temple. Isn't that amazing? Here's a foreign pagan king who didn't worship God. And yet God moved in that way and said, guys, you turned your face to me. I am going to turn my face towards you, and I'm going to bring you back to the place where you can worship me and worship me freely. And God did. So amazing, right? We stand back and say, wow, how does that happen? We look at things in our lives and we say, God, it looks impossible. What do you think it looked like to Judah? And God says, hey, give me a shot. I can do this. But be faithful to me. Seek me out. Come thirsty. Come to desiring and desiring to follow after me. Because I believe that God will move heaven and earth when his children turn his face toward him and desire him. Judah can look and say, how did this all happen? Well, here's the whole reason why. God is alive. God is alive. God works actively involved in our lives, whether we actually see it or not. But God works actively involved in our lives. He enters our lives, enters our story, and he creates a way for Judah to come back home, but creates a way for us when our desire is to have more passion for God. Our desire is to worship him more. God opens the door. He doesn't close the door. God opens the door. But there's a catch. If we are to become passionate for God, things can't be the same. Things cannot be the same. And what I find so interesting, that these things need to be different. The large or the big difference that happened to the tribe of Judah is that you read and you go back, do your studying. But when they came back to Jerusalem, did they set up an earthly king? No, they didn't. You remember when the prophets came through? And all of a sudden the people of Israel said, hey, we want a king just like everybody else has got a king. We want a king just like the other nations. And God said, but I'm your king. And they said, no. We want a king. Yeah, we know that, God, but we want a king just like everybody else. And they placed a king between them and God. And most of those kings led them astray, and they worshiped other gods because of those kings. They had placed something between them and God. When they came back this time, they didn't do that. They didn't ask for a king. They said, God, you're our king. And guys, that's what we need to do. Number one, things can't be the same. It's got to change. We can't have stuff between us and God. I can't have, quite honestly, I can't have the church between me and God. You can't have your work. You can't have your sports. You can't have all those things between you and God. God says, I want all of you. I don't want just part of you. I want all of you. You want passion for me? You want that stirring, that firing within you? Then, Vern, you've got to make me number one. It can't be the same. And what I find so interesting is that in chapter 3, verse 3, you find them going back, and as soon as they got into Jerusalem, the very first thing they did is they put and laid the foundation of the altar. Not the temple, but the altar. And they begin to sacrifice immediately to God. And for me, that shows that I am taking this seriously, God. I'm not doing it the same way. I'm not having anything between me and you. You're number one, and I'm going to show you by physically establishing this altar in which we can worship with you and we can sacrifice. If you want to look at the church or the temple as being that outer perimeter of who we are, and that the altar be the heart of the church, guys, we need to look at our hearts first. God says, I'll build you up and I'll encourage you, but I need your heart. And that's what they were saying is, God, you've got it. We're gonna sacrifice only to you. So the first thing they did is they said, no other king between us. And the second thing they did is they established an altar. And they were saying to God that we commit not only this place, but we're going to return to what you require. And we're saying that we want you to be first. So we come here, and the first thing that we're doing is rebuilding the altar. If things are going to change in our lives, and the passion for God is going to be stirred and kindled within us, God can't take second place. He's got to have first. And God can't just have the formality of us walking through these doors on a Sunday morning, reading our lesson, right? Discussing it in Sunday school class. Maybe even talking about it in small group. But never letting it get to where the crux of it is which is our heart. God says, I want that. You want passion for me. You want those cool coals to be stirred. And get in the Word with me. And walk what Nate said. Get on your knees before God. Spend time. Now listen, this is not a formula. Because formulas don't work. God doesn't work on formulas. This is not a formula. This is saying, God, I'm serious about you. This word is so important to me. I need to know it. But I'm also going to spend time on my knees before you, God. And I'm going to have my ears attentive to you because, God, you're going to speak to me. Not only through your word and not only through times of prayer, but through times of meditation. And while I'm on the street, God, I want my ears to be attentive to you. I want to walk after you. I want to know when you say walk in that restaurant, I want to walk in that restaurant, God, because I want to follow you. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to do what you've asked me to do. I want to be faithful. The reason I ask you this morning as we began is who are we worshiping? Is because that makes the whole world a difference. If we come here on a Sunday morning and we confess that we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, let it flow from your heart. Let it flow from your heart. It's out of worship that passion is stirred. It's out of worship where we are moved out into mission. It flows out of our passion and our worship of God. When God is number one in everything that we do, there's a passion that can't be stopped. I know my time is up here. I'm going to close with one last story. It's kind of interesting. When I went down to Florida 2 weeks ago, and by the way, thank you for allowing us to go. It was an awesome time. It's an awesome time. But I ran into an elderly gentleman down there that God really placed upon my heart to speak to him. And I'm not trying to lift myself up in any way. But while we were there, I was able to talk to this guy numerous times. But I knew I wanted to get to the core of his relationship with the Lord. And we could only go so far and we back off. We go so far and we back off and go so far. And I remember we had just a couple more days left in Florida. And I said, God, I know you're prompting me. I just began to pray and say, God, I want you to break down the walls because there seems to be a wall that we get to. And to my amazement, this man began the conversation this time. And we began to talk, and we began to get a little deeper and a little deeper. But you remember me talking about the infiltration of the enemy? We got really deep, and we're really, I'm getting down to the place of saying, where's your relationship with Jesus Christ? And the neighbor's garage door goes up. Goes out and gets his mail. Kind of turn things off a little bit. And he goes back in the house, and I start again, and had another interruption and another interruption. But tell you what, by the end of that day, I was able to encourage that man and tell him that there's a greater purpose for him to be on this earth than just to sit in a chair. It's nothing on me. He's accepted the Lord, and I was grateful for that. But here's the deal. God sends us to places and asks us to be a part of something. And often we tend to pull back just a little bit. And God says, no, step through. But the struggle is that we tend not to listen because we're not as in tune here as we should be. And God says we need to be. So I challenge us this morning to not only read God's word because you can check it off and say, I've read through the Bible in X amount of months, or that I spend half hour a day in prayer. Get down on your knees and truly spend time with God. Allow his passion and his spirit to engulf you. Because he'll give you ears that hear. He'll give you eyes that see. He'll give you a heart that understands. In fact, when you ask him, he'll make you thirsty. When you ask him, he'll make you hungry. And that's what we want. So that's your challenge today. We got a fellowship meal coming up afterwards. So I want to invite everybody to stick around. And maybe we can spend some time around a table just fellowshipping with each other. It would be great. Let's stand for closing prayer today. God, I thank you so much for your spirit. I thank you, God, that you give us a thirst for more. I thank you, God, that you give us hunger for more. But God, I thank you the way that you stirred in the heart of Cyrus. God, the way that you broke down so many barriers by doing that and having him, Father, follow your instruction. God, so often we walk through life and we see these things that seem so difficult and almost impossible. But God, help us to see that we expect the unexplainable to happen. We expect the unexpected to happen. So God, I just pray that you in your strength and your might would just release your spirit to move in a mighty way in our hearts, driving us to our knees, as well as lifting our heads of worship and praise, but give us ears, God, that hear you and listen. God, as we gather around tables today, may we encourage each other, God, with those words. May we encourage each other. As we sit together, may the flames, God, of your presence and your spirit, God, just kindle in us. Thank you for days like today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, so much for your faithfulness. Bless the food, God, as well as the fellowship. To your honor and your glory, God. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.